All right, ladies and gentlemen, well, we're going to get started. I tried to give you like a 2 or 3 minute break from me because now you've got like 30 more minutes. I know. I'm sorry. I'll get you out of here as quick as we can. We have been in a series in the book of Acts, and believe it or not, maybe it feels like it's been short for you. For me, it feels like it's been short. Maybe for you, it's like it's been really long and you can't wait for it to be over. But today actually marks like our halfway point in the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 13. And I feel like we've gone on quite a journey so far together through the book of Acts. I don't know if a lot of you have done this or not before, going through the book of Acts, but for me, I think this is the first time I've ever taught through it chapter by chapter by chapter. And so for me, it's been quite a journey of just learning the whole story and understanding how the church got started. And I thought since we're halfway through this morning, I would kind of just recap for you like where we started, where we've gone, and where we're headed after this. And so if you remember the way Acts starts, is Acts comes right on the end of Jesus. Jesus dies. Jesus is risen to life. He gives his disciples a little bit more instruction on what to do and how to lead the church and how to disciple others. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. He leaves the disciples to continue his mission. And Jesus takes his seat on the right hand of God as we wait for his coming return, leaving the disciples and leaving us to carry on his mission. And if you remember the story from Acts 1, 2, and 3, it was a powerful beginning. The Holy Spirit came to the church in power. Miracles were happening, signs and wonders were happening. People were preaching in strength and in power. Thousands of people joined the church. It was this great time of just unbelievable growth in the church. But as we've learned, it wasn't always good. In fact, what happened was is that the religious leaders of that day, the ones who didn't believe in Jesus, they hated the church. They hated the Christians. They hated what they stood for. And so they did everything they could to stop it. They had them arrested. They had them beat. They had them beaten. They had the church scattered. They'd go into these homes and throw the Christians out, and they were scattered all over the known world. Then this guy comes on the scene. His name is Saul. We've been talking about him quite a bit. And this guy named Saul, known as the persecutor of the church, he was one of the religious leaders who hated Jesus, who hated the church, hated what Christians stood for. And he went so far as to have Christians killed. But if you guys were here those weeks we talked about it, we also saw Saul go through an amazing transformation of meeting Jesus Christ and being changed radically in one of the most powerful and unbelievable transformations in human history, of someone who was pure evil becoming a man who would be a great missionary and preacher and church planner. And then from there, we see the church continued to grow and it continued to spread. And God did all kinds of things to see his word go out and see churches planted and see thousands of people reach for the gospel. So there's a lot of these ups and downs through the book of Acts. And then last week, we kind of came to a down and then kind of really quickly back to an up. This guy Herod comes on the scene. And he wants to kill the Christians. And he has James killed. And he's got Peter locked up in prison. If you were here last week on Easter, we talked about this story. He's got Peter locked up. And he's about to kill Peter. And then what does God do? God comes through. And we talked about that last week. We talked about the victory. Not only the victory that Peter had in being freed, but God being victorious, and how we are victorious because of Jesus Christ. And we share in his victory because of his death and resurrection. And so that's kind of where we came into coming out of Easter. And so that kind of catches you guys up on where we've been. And if you're like, man, that was kind of a whirlwind, it's all on our website if you guys are interested in going back and listening to me talk for 10 or 12 other hours. Probably not, so. But anyway, we are going to jump into Acts chapter 13 right now, so hopefully you have your Bibles out, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. So Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Oftentimes what we see in the book of Acts is we see these times of deep struggle. See these times of persecution where the church is attacked, where where Christians are beaten, arrested, killed, where people intentionally try to get rid of the church. But almost every single time when they come to this dark place of life where things are just really dark and ugly, oftentimes God has something big planned coming out of it. In fact, a lot of times when the church took off and grew and thousands of more people became Christians and followers of Jesus, it came right on the heels of this great persecution. And this time is no different. Just back in Acts chapter 12, we saw him kill James, try to kill Peter, trying to get rid of the church, and now God's got something big planned. He knows God's got these guys, Barnabas and Saul, and we've talked about them before, and now he's calling Barnabas and Saul to go out on mission. He calls them to set them apart and say, it's time for you guys to go out and to continue to see my word spread. We've talked about that too before. It was so important to God that his word didn't just stay in one central location. He wanted to see it go out to all nations. And so he says, set apart Saul and Barnabas for this work. And a lot of times we read stories like this and we think, well, it's just a Bible story. And we're used to people like doing crazy stuff in the Bible. But if you think about this, this was asking a lot of Barnabas and Saul, okay? If you remember a few chapters ago in Acts, Barnabas actually had gone to go get Saul. And he had gone to go get Saul to disciple him, basically, to teach him how to minister, to teach him how to be a missionary, to teach him how to preach, to show him what happened in the church. And they'd spent a year in this town, and they'd probably settled in there. And they'd probably made a home there to some degree. And they'd probably gotten comfortable there. And they probably even felt safe there. And back in these days, to be a Christian and to feel safe was kind of a big deal. And so now God is like calling Saul and Barnabas and saying, now I want you to go out from here and take my word to all nations. And we look at it and we think, well, it must not have even been a hard decision for them. It must have been an easy decision for them. They hear the voice of God. God tells them to go and they go. I kind of doubt that's the way it was. I mean, imagine the way Barnabas had seen everything that had happened in the church. He'd seen the arrests. He'd seen the scatterings. He'd seen the beatings. He'd heard of Stephen being killed. He'd heard of James being killed. You know, Saul was right there, a part of it. He knew the terrible things were happening to Christians. They finally got something of a settled life. And now God's saying, no, I want you to get up and I want you to go. And this wasn't like the missions trips that we're used to today where you take 10 days and you fly to Costa Rica and then you fly home after 10 days, you don't have to worry about it. Like this was a big thing for them to pack up and to walk hundreds of miles down dusty dirt roads. There's not Motel 6s, there's not McDonald's. Like this was a big deal for them. They didn't know where they were going to stay, where they were going to sleep. They didn't know what they were going to encounter. And so it says through prayer, through fasting, through worship, they realize that this is their call. And they've decided, you know what? God is calling me to this. I'm going to go. I'm going to give up my comforts. I'm going to give up the way I'm settled in. I'm going to give up the safety that I feel like I have. And I'm going to give it up for something that's foreign, something that's uncomfortable, something that's unsafe, something that's different. And that's the decision that they made. Chapter 13 and 14 of Acts, it's Saul and Barnabas' missionary journey. And for sake of time, I'm going to skip a lot of the details. What I encourage you to do when I do this is during the week, go back and read it for yourself. Take some time to read Acts chapter 13 and 14 for yourself, because there's a lot of really cool stuff that happens in there. But I can sum it up really easy for us. When they went out from town to town to town, it wasn't easy. In fact, it was pretty messy at times. Sometimes they would come into a city and a couple of people would get really mad at them and try to run them out of town. And they'd talk to them and they'd try to sort things out. Sometimes they'd go into a town and the town would be so angry that they were there preaching the message of Jesus that they would actually form like a lynch mob and run them out of town with like spears and pitchforks. Like that's how much they hated the message of Jesus. But even at times when they hated the message, good things still happen. Thousands of people, because of Saul and Barnabas' missionary journey, thousands of people became Christians. But it's important just to note, as they go from town to town to town, there was so much opposition, and they were hated. And maybe you wonder, well, why were they hated? Why did people hate this message of Jesus? Because We kind of like the message of Jesus, don't we? So why would, when somebody went into the town and say, hey, you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven, why would they hate that so much? And we kind of get a little bit of a clue. We're going to skip down a whole bunch of verses. Don't be upset with me. Go back and read it for yourself. Go all the way to verses 38 and 39. And you can, we get a little cliff note version here of what they were preaching. So Acts 13, 38 through 39. This is what they were preaching to the people. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, speaking of Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the laws of Moses. Okay? Let me tell you here why they were so mad. Everything back then, their whole religious system, the way to get to God, the way to get to heaven, it was based on following rules, laws, and traditions. And you better get your act together. And you better be perfect. And if you're not perfect, you better fake it. Don't let me think that you're a sinner. That was the whole system. And now, and the religious leaders, they would get on people's cases about it. And they'd walk around in gowns, and they'd act holy, and they'd act perfect. You know, it's that whole thing that Jesus said about the outside of the cup is clean, but inside is so dirty. But that was their job, because they'd go to people and say, you better get your act together. You better follow that rule perfectly. You better be right behind the law. You better be totally perfect, squeaky clean. We know that's not reality. We know that that's not reality. And so this is what happened. Saul and Barnabas walk into town, and they're like, we have some great news for you. If you believe in Jesus, you are forgiven from everything you have ever done wrong. And it made them so angry, because it totally blew up their whole religious system. You know, for us, maybe we're like, well, that sounds pretty good. That's grace, right? That's the word we use. We use grace. Being given something we don't deserve, being given something we don't earn, right? That's grace. That's the message that Saul and Barnabas are preaching. We think, well, that's great. And in Christianity today and in church today, grace has become a pretty good thing. And we like to talk about it. In a lot of churches, that's what they talk about constantly. And it's an important thing to understand about Jesus and what he does for us. But maybe to us, we don't understand the offense. Well, let me try to help you understand the offense a little bit. You know the Boston Marathon bombing that happened a couple of years ago? They just put the guy on trial, right? Jury just came back last week, said he's guilty. Guilty of, I think, every single conviction. And now that jury gets to deliberate about whether he's going to be put to death, or he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. Now, can you imagine what would happen if the jury came out and said, he's done everything you said wrong. He killed those people. He did it intentionally. He planned all of it, totally convicted. But we've decided to let him go free. Can you imagine, like, the uproar? Can you imagine how mad we as Americans would be? Or what about this guy in Africa? I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but Boko Haram. You know, he's part of this terrorist group that's going around kidnapping and killing children and Christians. What if they finally caught him and put him on trial? Judge says, guilty. Guilty. This is one of the most disgusting human beings I've ever met. Killed these people, did these terrible things to these children, but I'm going to let them go free. That's why the message of grace is so offensive to these people, because they're like, no, all these people need to be perfect, and if they're not perfect, they're going to hell. But we know that's false. And so when Saul and Barnabas come into town and they start talking about this amazing grace, it's really upsetting them, because it's turning their world upside down, just like it would be if some of these people who we think of as disgusting and terrible human beings because of the things that they've done, and the things that they've done are terrible and disgusting, if they were let free. And so maybe you understand now the offense that they were dealing with. That this was an offensive thing that Saul and Barnabas were saying, but Saul and Barnabas chose to be obedient. They chose to do what God was calling them to do. And it's not easy sometimes. I think sometimes we gift wrap Christianity and hand it out like this free gift, and we don't ever tell people the truth. Sometimes being in God's will and doing what he's asking us to do is actually one of the most difficult things and difficult places that we could actually be. And that's what they're finding. And they're finding that as they've given up their home in the place they were living, they'd given up their comforts of being settled, giving up their safety and traveling to these places where people are hating them, wanting to hurt them, kicking them out of towns. They're finding out the truth about what it looks like to follow Christ. And so it's one thing to read this, but then it's another thing to maybe put the ball in our court. So if you were in that place that Saul and Barnabas are in, and God said, you know what? I know you've got a wonderful little mountain. I know 350 days a year it's beautiful. Got a nice little house. Kids are in sports. Like, it's just the perfect little place. But what if God, and you couldn't deny it, laid on your heart that you needed to go somewhere different because he told you to for a purpose? Would you go? Could you give that up? I'll tell you, for me, man, it would be hard. This is a beautiful place to live. We have no idea what hardship is. We have no idea what persecution is. We have no idea what hard times are. What if God said to you, time to pack up out of your mountain home and go to Mexico or Africa or Thailand or Asia, somewhere that was totally foreign, you couldn't speak the language, you didn't like the food. Like, what if God told you to do that? Could you do that? Would you go? And I think every single one of us, if I went around the room, everybody would be like, yeah, I'm sold out. I'm sold out for Jesus. I would go. But I think when the reality came of actually going, it'd be a lot harder for some of us than others. And you know what? God doesn't always call us to different places. God has us in places for reasons. God has us on this mountain for a reason. That's not to say that he won't call some of us off someday. But I can tell you this, if God isn't calling you somewhere else, he's probably calling you to do something that's difficult. Sometimes that can be the harder thing, actually. Got my nice little happy mountain family life, and then he asked me to get involved with some people that make me uncomfortable. They make me feel unsafe. He asked me to give some of my time to some people who maybe I wouldn't care to give it to. Asked me to give of my savings, my income, my family, my time. Would I do that? And so the question is, would we be willing to go like Saul and Barnabas went? If you guys have been around Woodlands for a long time, you know I have an affinity for, I respect, and I look up to a man named Francis Chan. I've followed what he's done. I've read all of his books. In fact, there's people sitting in this room that I've given Francis Chan books to read. And he talks about this a lot. And instead of me regurgitating to you something that he said, I wanted you to see it for yourself. So we're going to watch a video about this idea for a couple of minutes. Sorry if I ruined your Sunday morning by showing you that video. I'll tell you, one of the reasons I like Francis Chan, I read his books, I watch his videos, I go and see him speak when he's around, is because he just says things to you directly in a way that you can understand it, and you can't even debate it. Every single one of us in this room, we're pretty satisfied. There's some people in the room that are, all of us, we all have ups and downs. Some people in the room that have it more difficult than others, like, I totally realize that. But every single one of us, and compared to most of the rest of the world, have it pretty difficult. And the question is, now that we've seen this and thought about this, when Saul and Barnabas give up their life to go on this missionary journey, literally putting their life on the line, would we do that? Would we even be willing to answer the question? This is something I used to do. And it's easier when you're younger, like he says, you don't have so much on the line. When you're not married and you don't have kids, and you don't have a house, and you don't have bills. It's easier to say, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. It's easy to do that, but I'll tell you, the later I've gotten, the longer I've gotten on in life, and I'm still young, it's gotten even more difficult to even ask the question, to even consider taking my kids somewhere else, moving schools, moving to a different place. And I don't even like to ask the question anymore. God, is this where you would have me? Is this where you want me? Are you happy with me here? Is this the work you're wanting me to do? This isn't a conversation about anything specific other than just to say, I have the same difficulty thinking about that as anyone else does. And I like to be real with you and tell you. And it's been a long time since I've asked myself that question. In fact, it's been about 2 years, I would say, maybe 18 months. Because it's one of the reasons I'm here. Because I was happy at the church I was at in San Bernardino. I'm happy here. I got to be careful. I'm really happy here. But that's where we had our kids. That's where our kids grew up. We had family. We had friends there. Like, everything was great. And then I wasn't even looking for a job. And this guy, Tony, sends me this email. And I had to ask myself that question, God, please don't give me the answer I don't want. God, is this what you want? And it's why I'm here. But you know what one of the best parts of it is that oftentimes when we ask that question, and even asking that question is the hardest thing to do. Asking the question and being honest with yourself is the hardest part to do. When you answer the question and God gives you the answer, if you do what he says, there's actually amazing reward and blessing in that. In fact, that's what Saul and Barnabas experienced. Look down to verse 52 if you still have your Bibles open. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Even through the most difficult of circumstances, being run out of town, being with their life being threatened, it says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There's reward in doing what God asks us to do. It's not easy. In fact, it's very difficult, and it can be very painful, and it can be very time-consuming and stressful. But there is great joy coming on the other side of it when you get to see the success of ministry in your life, when you get to see other people believing in Jesus, coming to Christ, and beginning to experience that joy. I was going to get into chapter 14 this morning, but I don't think I'm even going to go there now. Chapter 14 is the second half of the journey. They continue going on and on and on from one place to another to another. And guess what? It doesn't get easier. In fact, they get to this one point, this one place. Saul and Barnabas get to this one place, and there's this crippled guy there, and they heal him. And then you know what all the people do? They get all excited, and they're like, there are gods among us. Now, I don't know if you remember this from last week, but Herod got struck down for being called a god. And so Saul and Barnabas are like, no, we're not. We are not gods. And they like run out into this crowd, and they're like tearing their clothes, and they're like, look, we've got skin just like you. And it was such a scene that people chased them. And this happens in chapter 14. Again, you can read it for yourself. People chase them down and want to kill them because of what they are saying and what they are proclaiming. In fact, they actually catch Saul. And actually, by this time, you might start picking this up. All of a sudden, Saul's name goes from Saul to Paul. And some of you are probably like, who is this Paul guy? And I don't want to get into it in a lot of depth this morning, but Saul is Paul, Paul is Saul, and from now on, we're going to call him Paul. And I know there's all kinds of different thinking on why his name was changed. Some people think his name was changed. Like, he had this great experience with God, and God was like, Saul, now that you're a different person, now you are Paul. That actually probably didn't happen. In fact, there's actually a good chance, and I don't know this for sure. I studied it this week to get it the best idea I could. There's actually a chance that he was called both of those names his whole life. He was Saul when he was with one group of people, and he was Paul when he was with another. And so just understand that when we hit this guy that was Saul and is now Paul, it's the same dude. We're just calling him a different name now. But they actually catch Paul. This mob catches Paul after he proclaims the gospel, and they stone him. We've talked about stoning before. They take giant river rocks and bash you in the head with river rocks until you're dead. That's how they killed Stephen. Like, we talked about that a couple months ago. You remember that? And then do you know what they do with Paul? He's there on the ground. He's probably bleeding. He probably looks broken. Have you ever seen like a picture of somebody like that's fallen off of a bike or like something like that, and their leg is just the wrong direction, and you don't even have to ask. You just know it's broken. Like, that's probably what he looked like. And they probably got down on the ground and they listened to his heart. Nothing there. You know, walked up to his mouth. He's not breathing. You know what they do? They think he's dead. They drag him out of town. because they don't want his body to start stinking. And then do you know what happens? The disciples walk up to him, and Paul hops up, he dusts himself off, and he walks back into the same town to tell them about grace again. You know, the Bible doesn't spell out that this was a miracle. And someday I'm going to find out because I'm really curious about it, because this has always been like, I've got like 2 stars in this section of my Bible underlined, because this has always been such a cool story to me, because it's only like 2 verses long. It's verses 19 through 23 and verse 14. I want to know, was Paul actually dead? Because I'd be surprised if he wasn't. Did God raise this man from the dead to continue on his work? I think he did. I can't prove it. But regardless, after getting beaten and bludgeoned to the point where they thought he was dead, he gets back up and he gets back to it. Ladies and gentlemen, God's work is not easy. It is rarely even fun. But it is rewarding, and it is life-changing, not only for you, but for the people in which you minister to and you build into. What can we learn from Paul and Barnabas? We can learn that it takes a lot of sacrifice. Got to give up our comforts sometimes. Got to give up our things sometimes. Got to give up our happiness sometimes. Got to give up what we like sometimes. Got to give up ourselves. What else can we learn? It's not easy. It's not easy. And when you are involved in people's lives, when you're working with people, discipling people, loving people, helping people, it's going to be so hard. And particularly in the moment, it's going to be really hard when somebody's looking at you, asking you questions that you can't answer. But it's also going to be one of the most rewarding things that you can ever do. That's why in this room we tell you almost every single week the most important thing you can do as a Christian is to build into someone else. It's called discipleship. And there's people in this room that are doing it. And sometimes it's hard to see the fruit of your labor in the moments, like I realize that. But I believe, just like Paul and Barnabas saw on the backside of this, on the end of this, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of lives will be changed if we're willing to make these commitments that Paul and Barnabas made. Do you realize that we wouldn't even be sitting here right now if it wasn't for Paul and Barnabas going on their missionary journey? Like, they were what propelled the gospel, not only across the known world at that time, but eventually in Asia, and then eventually into what we now call America, because Paul and Barnabas went. We have that power too. Because of our one life, hundreds or thousands of men and women may not become Christians, but what if 3 or 4 or 5 or 10? That'd be pretty darn good. Here's the challenge I want to leave you with. And I know sometimes you come to church and sometimes messages are just hard to swallow. And I know I tend to be more like that. I tend to be more challenging than encouraging. And I try to throw in some encouragement now and again, but I also try to stay true to Scripture. And I can tell you, I don't think Paul and Barnabas, when they were in the middle of it, were all that happy until the end, when they got to see the fruit of their labor. But here's my challenge. Right now, we're going to go to a time of reflection. And every week, we come to a time of communion where I say, hey, take some time to allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict you, to convict you of the struggles you have, to convict you of sin, to convict you of the problems that are going on in your life, and deal with those things with God. God, forgive me. God, give me strength. God, help me to get past this. God, help me beat this. God, forgive me of this. And that's appropriate to do during communion. But I want to challenge you even further today. I want to challenge you to be quiet for a minute and ask God the question, am I where you want me, and am I doing what you want me to do? And maybe he'll confirm. Maybe he won't say anything. Maybe, just maybe, he might put someone's name in your head, of someone you know that God has placed in your life. But all I'm challenging you with right now is ask the question and see what God would say and see where he might lead you and what he might do in your heart. And then spend some time dealing with anything you need to deal with. And as the Spirit leads, come up and take communion. You can take it and take it back to your seat. We take the juice in remembrance of Jesus' blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. We take the cracker in remembrance of his body being broken for us. And then after that, we're going to close the service with some worship. Because no matter how hard I challenge you, we always have a good God to return to in praise. So spend a couple of moments in quiet asking the question. Spend a couple of moments in quiet for communion. And then let's finish the service with some worship. Let me pray. Father, it would be so much easier if your word wasn't so sharp. It'd be so much easier if your word wasn't so clear. It'd be so much easier, Father, if we just pick and chose what we studied, actually. But God, that wouldn't be faithful. And so, Father, today, we are faithful people desiring more faith. And so, Father, we ask for conviction. We ask that in each one of our hearts, God, you would convict us not only of the sin and struggles in our life that we need to deal with, but God, that you would convict us in our hearts of who we are, where we are, and what we're doing. And Father, that takes a whole lot of courage. And so God, I guess that's what I would pray for right now, is over each and every person in this room right now, I pray for courage, that they would even have enough courage to even ask the question if they're where you want them to be and doing what they want, doing what you want them to do. But Father, in everything we return to your Son. And so Lord, in this time, may we remember him and remember that all of this is only possible because of him, because of his sacrifice, because he was risen from the grave. Father, you are good, too good for words. May we always hold on to that in the midst of everything else we're struggling with, in the midst of everything else we're challenged with. Spirit, work mightily in this room right now. God, uplifting those who are discouraged, convicting those who need to be convicted, challenging those who need to be challenged, giving wisdom, guidance, and power to all of us who need it. Father, you are good, and we thank you for all that you're doing in this place, in each one of our lives and hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.